Awesome. Praise team. Thank you very much. Good morning again, people of Union Baptist Church. How are we doing this morning? Everybody's all right? Ready to rock and roll this morning? We're going back. I got to get rid of that phrase, don't I? Ready to rock and roll. I don't know why that's stuck in my head. It's not really what I want to say. Okay. Anyway, we'll let the Spirit's sanctification work on that this morning. Going back to John chapter 8, last week we saw the woman who was caught in adultery. This morning we're going to look at something completely different. But it should be good. Very passionate in my life about this particular subject I'm going to talk about. In the way of evangelism, like I said, we're getting ready to do a class and where we want to teach people how to talk to a lost world. And so this is something that we want to look at today. It's going to be John chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 12 through 30. I'm not going to read through the verses before we go into it. We'll just kind of go into it, but I just wanted to point yourself to, we're going through these verses. First thing I want to do is pray this morning for the Word of God to come through, and then we'll go to work. Everyone would just bow their head with me. Lord, Father God, we come to you this morning. Hopefully, having been this week, Lord, thinking about the things of heaven, thinking about you, Lord Jesus, and the work that you have done, thinking about our lives, Father God, in relationship to you and how we relate to the world. And so this morning as we go through these verses, Lord, I pray honestly for the Spirit's work in this, that we would understand these things spiritually, that we would understand these things biblically, that you would bring these things into the light for us this morning, Father God, that we would know the truth, that we would carry the truth, that we were talking about this morning, Lord, just adorning ourselves with the truth of the gospel, adorning ourselves with the truth of Jesus here this morning. So I pray for the saints this morning that the word would go out with power, and the Spirit, and that we would know you more this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would be learning each and every day and growing in our love for you and for the saints. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So there's no doubt all of us watch the news at some point or another. Maybe you go on the internet and you read the articles. And there's no doubt for any of us here, if you pay attention, that we live in a rather dark world, okay? In fact, I really have to guard myself against reading the news or even paying attention to TV or anything like that, because I have a tendency to soak this up. And so what happens is I don't see the happy spots in those articles. I just see the negative, and so I kind of adopt that into my personality. If you've ever been around me and you see me as grumpy, it's probably because I read maybe the news that morning. And so the world is a very dark place, but it's not just that Christians see the darkness. The world sees the darkness. Okay? The world sees the darkness. It knows that the world is dark. We know this because you see how it reacts, right? It tries to counteract the darkness. Well, how does it counteract the darkness? Well, you know, we have community services that we do. We have World Relief for Hunger. We have 3-minute commercials about saving abused dogs, right? This is how we counteract the darkness. We go out there and we do these things. And so the world knows there's darkness, and so they want to be the light, okay, is what happens. Because that's what man does. Oh, if we have a starvation, we have a concert with 55 people from Hollywood and raise money so that we can alleviate the starvation, okay? And so we make ourselves the light, in a sense, in our society. And so the only reason I mention this is because we come into the world as Christians, as believers, and we say, well, that's nice, that's a good way to do things, but Jesus, in our first verse, verse 12 here, that says, Jesus spoke to them saying, and he says, I am the light of the world. So we come in and we say, well, you know what? Jesus is the light of the world. But the world says what? We don't want that light. Okay? We don't want that light. We'll continue to be the light and we'll make things work out. Okay? The problem is that when things go really bad, right? Like I was watching a little documentary kind of on the tsunami a few years ago. 2004 was it already? First thing people do is they blame God, right? They hate the darkness in the world, right? They try to counteract the darkness, and when the darkness still comes, they blame God. They don't want God to be the light, but they're more than willing to pin it all on Him, okay? And so we're looking at this morning. Back in chapter 3, Jesus said this. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. So we see that in the world, okay? Every time you try to shine the light of Christ in the world, people will shrink back from that. That's what you believe, but that's not really what I believe, and thank you for bringing that up, right? But see, this is the way our world is right now. Isaiah warns us of this, and I put this verse in here because it's particularly pointed here. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, Isaiah is warning them back in his time that, look, there's going to come a day when the world views darkness as light and they view light as darkness. And we're kind of seeing that, aren't we? Okay? We're kind of seeing that in our society, definitely. We have 3-minute commercials on how to save abused animals, but we have 1.4 million abortions every year in the United States. Okay? You see the contrast? Light is dark and dark is... Let's save the puppies, but we don't really care about unborn children. Right? Okay? And so we do this all the time. And so Isaiah says there's going to come this time when light becomes dark and dark becomes light. And so Jesus comes into the scene and he says, I am the light of the world. Okay? And so God says men intrinsically know this, but they shrink back from it, right? In Ecclesiastes 3, God says he set eternity in the hearts of all men, not just believers, but in the hearts of all men. All men intrinsically in life at some point contemplate that there is something bigger than themselves. But what they have to do is they have to push that down and they have to raise themselves up, right? In Romans 1, it says God has made himself known to all men. Okay? His invisible attributes, his power have been clearly seen. But it says men just refuse, right? They're darkened in their understanding. They're blind. And so they refuse to see the truth. Instead, it says in Romans 1, they trade God in and instead prefer to worship corruptible men, nature, and animals. Boy, we see that, don't we? We see that. And so all men throughout time have been searching for a light, okay, have been searching for a light to take the darkness away. And we see that. Man, people just strive. But what happens is, in the world, not wanting to come to Christ, they search for this light in relationships, per se. Right? If I just find the right person and he loves me or she loves me, okay, I'll be fulfilled. They try to find it in wealth and fame. Okay? If I can just be renowned, look at Facebook and YouTube. Everybody in the world now can have their 15 minutes. You can get the thumbs up, right? Isn't that the truth? I put my video, I uploaded it to YouTube, and I got 1,500 thumbs up. I must be important, okay? And so we see that, right? And so they try to do it in acts of humanitarianism. You see it in spiritualism, right? Well, I don't want to come to Christ because he has too many demands, so I think I'll do something like yoga that doesn't demand anything except to contort my body into a pretzel. Right? Or they try to get it through legislation and power. If we just make enough laws, we can control our society. Okay? And so professing to be wise, right, these men trade all this in. They don't want the light. In fact, John said back in chapter 3 that they shrink back from the light because it exposes their deeds. This is why it's so hard to witness to a lost and dark world. Think about it. It's absolutely difficult, right? They don't want to come into the light. We start talking about Jesus. They don't want to go there, okay? Because they're afraid their deeds will be exposed, right? John uses the word in this passage, these verses that we're looking at, 12 through 30, he uses the word witness, the word martyretto in the original language. He uses the word witness or testimony. He uses it several times because this is Jesus' testimony, isn't it? This is Jesus' testimony to a dark world. And so there are several statements that Jesus makes in this that he's already made in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we've gone through those thoroughly. In fact, Jesus spends the whole Gospel of John essentially saying the same thing. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I came from the Father. I only do the Father's will. I only say what the Father says to say. I only do what the Father says. He's been saying this. If you read back through the chapters that we've already went through, he just keeps repeating himself and repeating himself and repeating himself. And so we've gone through those pretty thoroughly. Okay? In fact, John, in writing this gospel, and we've said this several times, chapter 20, he gives the purpose. And John's whole purpose for writing this gospel is that you would believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Okay? That's the whole reason this is being demonstrated, is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So today, instead of going back through those same sayings and going, here's what Jesus is saying when he says this, here's what Jesus is saying when he says this, here's what Jesus... What I want to do is look at this from a different perspective. I want you to see in this, since we've been talking about evangelizing, I want you to see in this how Jesus, commanded by the Father, presents or witnesses to a lost world. Because this is really the blueprint for us as well. Now, it just doesn't happen here with Jesus. Actually, if you look through the New Testament, it's the same blueprint everywhere. How do we talk to a lost world? What do we do? How do we continue in that? Okay? And this is not by no means going to be complete, but I just want you to see the framework of it. Okay? Because there are certain things that God has required. Jesus is God. Fully God. Fully man. But he subjected himself to the Father's will, and he does only what the Father tells him to do while he's on earth as a man, and he says only what the Father says to say. Okay? And so if Jesus is under that authority and he says only what the Father says, I want you to notice in this framework of how we should witness. I get this question a lot. Sean, well, I don't really know how to talk to people, and I don't know really what to say, and I don't really... Okay? Well, I want you to look at this. It's just going to help you out a whole lot. Okay? It's going to help you out a whole lot. So primarily what we want to do is here, we want to look at what Jesus says, right? What Jesus, or the God the Father tells Jesus to say, and pretty much how he says it, but also what he says. Okay? If a lost world is going to respond to the message, then you have to... You have to meet certain requirements. God has laid out certain requirements. If men are going to be saved, then there's certain things that we have to bring to the front, right? There's certain things that we have to bring into the light in order for salvation to be possible. Now, I want you to be cautioned here, okay? This doesn't mean if you do all these things that we talk about today that men will be saved. It's not the truth at all, okay? God says if he is going to save, if the Holy Spirit is going to work, there are certain requirements that have to be met. If he's going to do it. Remember we learned back in chapter 3 and even in chapter 6, salvation is from the Lord. If the Spirit of God is going to work, he's going to do it when he wants to. The only way that men will come to salvation is if the Father draws them first. Okay, so we don't have anything to do with that. But if that's going to happen, we have to meet certain requirements. God says there are certain things that we have to talk about. Okay? That's what we're going to look at because Jesus does this perfectly, obviously. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today in this passage. Very important that we see this. Here's one thing. Here's the only guarantee you get from this. And I want you to listen to this. Here's the only guarantee you get from this. That if you do not do these things, then no salvation is possible. Okay? That's your guarantee. No salvation is possible. So we look at this. We're going to We're going to take a look at what Jesus says, how he does it. We're going to look at this in sections. I also want to caution you that this is not a be like Jesus moment. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. Okay? All things are made for him and by him. Okay? So we don't go, hey, we got to be like, that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus does miracles. Jesus heals people. Jesus deals with the Father directly. Okay? But what we are saying in this is there's a pattern in this. If Jesus was subject to the pattern that God gave him to witness to a dark world, then we probably should pay attention to what that pattern is, right? So God is going to draw men to himself. This is the whole point. Then there's things that we must speak. If you look at verse 28 in this passage, I was looking at this earlier this morning. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things that the Father taught me. Very important. So what are the things that we should speak, right? Because speaking is how men come to faith. The gospel message is how men come to faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing or from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So just as Jesus speaks the things that the Father told him to speak, we must also speak these things. Let's look at this in sections. First thing I want to notice, or I want you to pay attention to, is that we have to proclaim the name. This is the very first thing. Okay? If you're going to bring the light into the darkness, if you're going to give God, okay, his opportunity to work in a lost world, okay, and he says, I do it a certain way, the first thing you have to do is proclaim the name. Look at this. We must always proclaim that Jesus is the light and the life and the way, the only way. Okay? Look at what Jesus says here. It says, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we just said that the world generally recognizes that there is darkness. Okay? And so we have to point them to the light, but you have to name the name of Jesus. You can't just tiptoe around that. Oh, hey, well, you know what? Come to our church barbecue 40 times. And then after 40 times, we'll talk about Jesus. Okay? No, we have to name the name right up front. Jesus is not only the light, but he is also the life of men. You will always see in Scripture that light and life are connected. Okay? Always connected. Back in John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the only light and the only life of men that we must speak about Jesus if God is going to draw a dark world to himself. We have to name the name of Jesus. Listen to what Luke records in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So the very first and vital proclamation we must make is Jesus Christ. If you leave that name out, there is no life. Okay? People say, well, you know, I hate to talk about Jesus up front because then the people run away. Well, no duh. Okay? That's the whole point. If you say that you love people and you love God and you want to do His will, then you name the name of Jesus. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. And so I get it. I'm with you. There's sometimes I don't feel like talking about Jesus. Okay? I tell you about my barbershop adventures. I don't know why God works me out in those, but gosh, I'd go in there and like, what do you do? And I'm like, great. I'm a teacher. Right? What do you teach? Oh my. Theology. At a university? No, at a church. You know, there we go. I should just say, I'm a pastor of a church. Hallelujah. Have you heard about Jesus, right? Problem is, she's in control of my haircut. Okay? That's my problem. If she's in the darkness, I'm a little worried. Come back looking like Mo from the Three Stooges. First thing we want to do is we want to name the name. Okay? We want to name the name. Second thing we want to do is avoid the distraction. This is the truth. Okay? If people do not like the light because their sins or their deeds will be exposed, they're not going to talk with you about the name for very long. They're going to go right into its distraction. Look at verse 13. It says, so the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I test about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where am I going, right? See, the world is always going to drag you into fruitless conversation. This always happens. You say, I'm going to name the name of Jesus Christ. The first thing they want to talk about is the authenticity of the Bible. Well, men wrote the Bible and there was a big bang and science has proven this and in the beginning of the universe and we were little puddles of amoebas before we turned into giraffes. Okay? They want to talk about all that stuff because they don't want to talk about the truth. They don't want to talk about Jesus. Okay? So we have to avoid the distraction. We want to bring them back to the testimony of Christ. We want to always drag them back to the thing that will save them. Okay? In other words, God does not need a witness is what he's really saying here. They're saying, hey, you know, he says in the verse here, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Who else is going to testify about the light of the world? Who else is going to testify about God? God doesn't need a witness to testify about him. He certainly doesn't need men, right? Well, let me tell you about God so that you'll believe him. God is self-existent, okay? We don't need to protect God in that. So that his testimony is true because he's God. The light testifies about itself because no one else can testify about the light. That's just the truth of it, right? And so Jesus tells them in verse 15, you guys judge according to the flesh. You don't know where I came from. You don't know where I'm going because you judge according to the flesh. In other words, you don't have the understanding and the intellect, right? See, in a world of in darkness only knows the fleshly things. They want to get you into a fleshly discussion. Let's not talk about Jesus who shines the light on my life. Let's talk about the old dudes that wrote the Bible. Right? Or the hypocrites that are in church. I love that one. Okay? They want to drag you into those conversations. And see, there's a great temptation for us when this happens, right? Great temptation for us. We talk about Christ. They go, well, what about the universe and science says? And so we love being smart, right? And so we're going to wow them with what we know about the creation of the universe. Well, let me tell you about the stars and the moon, and right? We do that. We get into that. Don't go there. Don't go into the... What's going to save them? Your fabulous knowledge about the universe and all the stars and planets? Or your being able to articulate the existence of God? Or is it going to be the testimony of Christ that's going to save them? Remember, if God's going to work, he's going to use what? He's going to use the Word of God. He's not going to use your dissertation, okay, on how the world got started. And so we need to take them back to the Word. Take them back to the Word. You say, well, Sean, you know, the gospel message, it's so foolish. It sounds so unbelievable. Right? It sounds so... But this is precisely why God has commanded us that we speak in this manner. This is exactly why God says we do this, because it's foolish. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Listen to what he says in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In other words, you're never going to be smart enough to have a relationship with God. I don't care how many degrees you've got. But it says here that God was well pleased through the what? Foolishness of the message to do what? To save men. See, this is it. It's the foolishness of the message. If the foolishness of the message is good enough for Jesus Christ, if the foolishness of the message is good enough for the Apostle John, if the foolishness of the message is good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Okay? Very important. Don't you think that Jesus, being the creator of the universe, could have come up with something pretty intelligent to wow the crowd? I'm sure he could have, okay? I mean, he could have abracadabbered a Titanic right in the middle of this whole temple, right? And go, look at this ship, I just made it. And everybody went, wow! But God says, no, we speak the testimony of God. we speak the testimony of Jesus. Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak because the Father chooses to save men through the foolishness of the message. Why does God do that? Why did God make us proclaim such a foolish message? Because if somebody comes to salvation, who's going to be responsible for it? You? It'll be because God gets the glory. We'll never be able to give the truth and then stand back and go, gosh, I did a really good job. Okay? But if we give our dissertation, right? If we give our dissertation on how many planets are in the universe and how many scriptures we've memorized, and you know, and we start taking the credit for that, right? And so God says, I'm not going to work that way. Because I want them to love Jesus more than they love you. Okay? So don't get distracted. Drag them back to the truth. So we proclaim the truth. We proclaim the name, I mean. We avoid the distraction. Next thing we want to look at is we point them to the text. This is so important. We point them to the text. See, we're smarter than God. Well, I'm not going to have the Bible because if I have the Bible, then they won't believe. And I want to ease them in first. Let me sucker you in. Hey, we have prime rib at our house tonight with a couple of baked potatoes. Why don't you come on over? We'll watch the football game. Okay? 3/4 of the football game go by. Jesus hasn't been named. You haven't talked about anything except for how some dude got 100 yards rushing. And then you're frustrated at the end of the night and just go, gosh, maybe we should have talked about Jesus. You think? Point them to the text. We always need to point people to the Word of God. Look at verse 16. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. This is what Jesus says. I'm not judging anyone right now, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why is my judgment true? Because I'm God. Okay? That's all there is to it. For I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Verse 17. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. Notice the distraction again, because the Pharisees are going, well, in our law, it's written that you have to have two witnesses in order to verify. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to get distracted. What does God say? Verse 18. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Notice what Jesus just did here. He took them from their law, their writings, their understanding of things, and he did what? He showed them the text. He says in verse 18, look at it again. He says, and the Father who sent me testifies. Where does the Father testify about the Son? How about the Scriptures? Huh? How about the Scriptures? See, Jesus was pointing them to the text, wasn't he? He says, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees were supposed to say, where have we heard that before? I know I've heard that, right? Because Isaiah, right? Isaiah gives us a couple of things. They should have known Isaiah, and they did. They memorized the Bible. This is what God says in Isaiah. I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. Notice the capital Y's. We're talking about Jesus here. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light of the what? Nations. Okay? He also says in 49, God says, he says, it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a what? A light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. These Pharisees were supposed to hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And they were supposed to go, wow, where have I seen that? And Jesus said, I think it might be here in Isaiah. Okay? See, a dark world has no idea what the Bible says. They get things. They have like these prison lawyers that come along and go, hey, you should say this. A tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. Because that's in the Bible. Okay? Cleanliness is next to godliness. I know that's in the Bible too. And so they end up speculating on what they know, but they've never seen the text. You will be amazed if you take people to the text and show them, well, you know what? I didn't really believe the Bible either until I started reading it. All of a sudden, man, pow! Okay? You will be amazed at how the text will turn their eyes. It really will. I'm not saying it guarantees salvation, but show them the text. They don't know what it says. You do. Show them the text. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it what? Penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It penetrates. Show them the Word. Take them to the text. Okay? Take them to the text. Show them the text. Don't try to rely on your memory. I know some of you have memory verses and you want to be able to bust that out so you know how great a Christian you are. But you know what? Don't do it from memory. Okay? Show them the text. When I was a police department, one of the things they trained us on, you know, you have the Miranda rights. You guys all watch like Dragnet or whatever. You have the right to remain silent. You know, anything you say will be held against the court of law. You know what? They taught us, they gave us Miranda cards. And when we actually had a place where we had to read Miranda, we were ordered to pull out the card and read it word for word. Why? So we cannot be impugned in court. Okay? We can't be criticized. Did you do the Miranda warning? Yes, I did. How did you do the Miranda warning? I pulled out the card and I read it line by line. Okay? If I said, well, I did it from memory. I've had that. Well, could you repeat it for us now? Okay? Here's the problem. You go in and start rattling off verses. Well, I know Jesus said something like this, and the guy goes here, or lady goes here, and where is that verse? Well, it's right here. Well, that's not what it says. Yeah, well, I was kind of paraphrasing. Okay? Well, what else have you paraphrased in my life? Don't do it from memory, right? Which is probably something that should be evident to us, I think. Probably should have your Word pretty close by all the time, huh? Probably should have your Bible close enough to do that, shouldn't you? At least, I always tell people, at least in your car. I have a little pocket one I keep in my back pocket because I've been caught more than once. Right? You're in the grocery store and people are like, hey, you were reading, you know. Okay, but I'm not here to make you feel guilty today. That's just a little suggestion. Have your Word close enough. Show them the text. Fourth thing you need to do. Okay? Pay attention here. Fourth thing you need to do here is always give them the bad news first. Always give them the bad news first. This is just the absolute truth right here. It is essential that we warn men about their spiritual condition and the judgment to come. Oh, Sean, we can't talk about hell. They'll run. I hope. Remember, it's not us who saves them. It's God who calls them, draws them, saves them, changes their heart. It doesn't matter what we say. We can't kill them because they're already dead. Okay? People go, well, I'm not very good at witnessing. I don't have that skill or that, what do they call that? That gift. I'm thinking, you're a Christian. You have the gift. Okay? You can't kill them. Okay, I always say it's like CPR. You guys ever take a CPR class? First thing they tell you is, don't worry about it. They're already dead. Clinically, they are dead. So it doesn't matter what you do to them. You can't kill them because they're already dead. The best that can happen is you get a pulse. Okay? That's the absolute best that can happen. I mean, you go to any CPR class, they'll tell you, look, clinically they are dead. There's no heartbeat, there's no blood, there's no pulse. Okay? That's a dead person. So no matter how many pressions you do wrong, they're still dead. Gospel is the same way. They're dead. The only thing you can do is get a pulse. Okay? And it's not you that brings the pulse. It's Christ that brings the pulse. Okay? It's Christ that brings the pulse. So always give them the bad news first. Look at what Jesus says here. I love this. Everybody, Jesus got his long flowing golden hair and he is just about love, sitting Indian style in the middle of the courtyard. Really? Listen to what Jesus says. He was so concerned for men's souls, so in love with men's souls, that he was willing to tell them the truth. Okay? Listen to what he says, verse 19. So they were saying to him, where is your father? Here's more distractions, right? Jesus answered, you know me, nor do you know my father. If you knew me, you would know the father also. Right? You have no idea who God is. If you knew who God the Father was, you would know who I was. Verse 21. And then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me. And will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Listen, this is the strongest language possible. Okay? Where I'm going, you can't come because you're going to die in your sin. What's the sin? Notice it's always singular in that. What's the sin? What's the one sin, Sean? The one sin is the rejection of Christ. If you don't believe in me, if you don't believe in the name that we have proclaimed, you're going to die in your sin and you can't go where I'm going. I'm going to heaven to be with the Father and you're not. It's an important message for the world, right? Give them the bad news first. What's your current condition? This is your current condition. You're lost. God says you're separated from Him, that you're in darkness and that from your sin, He can't be near you. And if you continue this way, if you continue to deny the one person that can bring life to you, then you can't go there. You can only go here. So the Jews were saying, surely He will not kill Himself, right? They're thinking, well, where is He going? Is He going to kill Himself? He says, where am I going? You cannot come, right? Jesus says, I'm going to heaven and you're not. Why? Look at verse 23. And He was saying to them, you are from where? Below. I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. He says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. In other words, Jesus knows all things. You ain't hiding from Him. That's what you're telling them. Look, you can't hide from Jesus. You can't shut your eyes and people don't see you. He knows everything about you. He knows your darkness. He knows your iniquity. He's not surprised. If people do not know that they are dead in their transgressions, they won't accept the light of the world. You've got to give them the bad news first. Most compassionate thing you can do for someone is to let them know they're in great peril. It's funny, us as Christians, right? We won't walk across the street to tell somebody about the light of the world, but we'll go kick somebody's door in when their house is on fire. Right? I mean, if your next door neighbor's house, there's smoke billowing out, man, you'd be over there, kabah! I got to save you. And you pull them out of the fire. But eternal damnation, okay? Eternal damnation, hell, separated from Christ and God forever, we won't lift a finger. We got time, okay? We got time. If you simply just say God loves you, you're condemning Him to hell. The world already thinks God loves them. Talk to the dark world. Do you think that there's anything bigger than us? The world always says, oh yeah, I believe in a higher power. Do you think tomorrow, if you died, ask this question. I used to do this all the time on videotapes. I should bust them out one time. Right? I used to go out on the street and go, hey, if you died tomorrow, would you go to heaven or hell? You know what everybody says 99% of the time? I'm going to go to heaven. Why are you going to go to heaven? Because I'm a fairly good person. I've never been to prison. Right? All the time. You're going to go to heaven or hell? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. It's not even a requirement for heaven to be a good person. The requirement is to believe on Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And here's Jesus, right? Giving the bad news first. Jesus doesn't hold back. Y'all are going to hell unless you believe I am who I say I am. That's a simple gospel, isn't it? Simple gospel. Amazing thing about it, these men still pushed back, didn't they? Is darkness darkness or what? I mean, this is the creator of the universe going, you're going to die in your sin if you don't grab the light. And they're still like, don't want it. Sorry. Don't need it. Not all of them. Repentance precedes salvation, right? Coming into the light is a messy thing. And you have to remember this when you're speaking to people. Coming into the light is a messy thing. I remember the first day I donned the door of a church, I thought I was the worst person on the planet Earth. Okay? I was in there with all those good Christians. Right? You're sitting in back going, oh, these people are all so good and I'm all so bad and they all know I'm bad. Right? They're looking right through me. Every one of them sees I'm an evil person. I mean, it was intimidating. That's why I would sit in the back wall back there. I didn't want anybody behind me staring at me. You have to turn around to look at me. So it's important we give them the bad news first. We must warn them the judgment comes. Last thing here, real quick. Last thing we do here is we give them the good news. Don't give them the bad news and then never give them the good news. Okay? Give them the good news. That's what makes the bad news even worse, but it also makes the good news even better. Okay? We give them the bad news. Here, you're condemned by your own actions. You have a sinful nature. You're separated from God. You're in darkness. You're blind. Okay? But here's the good news, right? It's imperative that we tell them about the cross. This is what makes the good news good. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 27. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. See, they just don't get it. They're in darkness. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And what was pleasing to the Father? It pleased the Father, Isaiah said, to crush the Son on the cross. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. Why? Because this was God's message of love. I know you're in darkness. I know you're separated from God. And I know you know the difference. But check it out. God says that he's going to take all of your darkness. He's going to take all of your darkness from you, and he's going to give you his light. That's the great exchange. That's what happens on the cross. See, John loves to use the word light and dark. And I think it's the greatest analogy there is. Think about this. God is pure light. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And he says that we are not. We are darkness. Okay? We are black. We don't have understanding. We are dull. Okay? So even if God, okay, even if God said, you know what, I don't want to stick to any of my character attributes. I just want to have people and love them, and I just want to come down, and I just want to give them a big hug. I don't want to worry about sin anymore. I don't want to worry about darkness. I just want to be near them. You know what would happen to us? We would be obliterated immediately. It's like if you take a very dark closet, and you go in and you turn on the light, what happens to the darkness? It goes away. God, by character, cannot be next to us, cannot be near us. By character, he cannot. God can never be darkness. He can never come near darkness. He can never condone sin because his character says he can. But you know what God did? God sent a light into the world that if you believe on him with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, that he will give you the light. And once you become the light by faith, guess what? Light can't cancel out light, right? If the closet is still lit and it's as bright as it can be, and your light, you can walk into that light and nothing will happen. You can be in the presence of God forever simply by faith, simply by putting your trust in Christ. And what's amazing to me here is verse 30 says he spoke these things. Notice he spoke these things. Faith comes by what? Hearing. He spoke these things and many came to believe in him. It's amazing to me because Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. He just said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And as soon as he's lifted up, then you'll know that I am he. Because all of the Old Testament scriptures that I just pointed you to point to this one event right here that you should know and that you should see. And so Jesus says that he will take all of the darkness upon himself. He will take all of our sin upon, because we can't make ourselves light. I don't care what we do. Okay? You can go out there and do all the good deeds you want. Okay? Global warming, whatever you want to get involved in. You can do that until the cows come home. It won't get you any closer to God. Jesus says there's only one way to salvation. That is through trust in me, not by good works. You can't earn your way to heaven. And so God says that I sent my Son to be the light of the world, to take all of your darkness so that he would give you your light so that we could have eternity together forever. Boy, that's a simple message, isn't it? And so for us, this blueprint that we look at for witnessing, right, that we need to proclaim the name, because there's only one name by which men will be saved. We need to avoid the distraction and keep them on track, because there's only one way that God says that He'll save. We need to point them to the text, because God says that He'll only save by His Word. Not by our intellect, not by our clever speeches, not by our fancy houses or our big barbecues. He said, I will only save by My Word. Jesus is the Word, isn't He? Jesus is the living Word of God by which the world must be saved. We need to point them to the text. We need to give them the bad news first, and then we need to give them the good news last. And if God is going to draw men to Himself, if He's going to send the Spirit to regenerate men's hearts, that's how it's going to happen. And all men have to do, all anybody has to do that you're speaking to, okay, all they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Just put their faith in Christ. That's all there is to it. You notice Jesus here? In verse 30 it says, as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. You notice Jesus didn't say, okay, well, let's say the sinner's prayer now. No such thing. Everything that Jesus has just said in this paragraph, people heard Him say these things, and it says that many came to believe because salvation is from God. We're not responsible for their salvation. Okay? Right? We get all hurt when people go, I don't want nothing to do with that. Well, wait a minute, don't not like me. Okay? God says, put the message on the table, tell them what I told you to say, and leave it there. We're not responsible for the salvation, we're only responsible for the message. And so we keep going in that light, right? We keep going in the light. This is how God proclaims His love to the world through us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, right? But will have the light of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. I hope these are encouraging. Lord Jesus, every time I read how You dealt with people, it's amazing because there's nothing held back. There's no ambiguity. There's no cloud cover in this. You say it plain and simple every single time. And You who could miracle the world essentially into believing and salvation and all these things chooses to follow what the Father says explicitly through the word that was given, through Your great name, Lord Jesus. That's just amazing to me. So that in the foolishness of the message, when men come to salvation, there will be no boasting on our part. Not our wisdom, but Your wisdom. And I hope this sinks into our heart today, Father God, as we start out this new year. And I'm sure we're all challenged by family members and people that we know, Father God. And so I'm just praying for them up front. I'm praying for us up front as the saints, that You will give us a boldness and teach us how we ought to speak. And give us that boldness, Father, to proclaim Your name. We love You, God. We love You because You sent someone to all of us at one time who was faithful to the Word, who was faithful to proclaim Your name, and now we stand before You this day. There's no animosity towards that. What a great, great thing You have done. And so today we rejoice in that we can have eternity with You, but we also want to be diligent in passing that gift on and showing the world the light and getting rid of the darkness. We thank You, Father God. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Your name.